a difficult subject this morning. We want to see what God's Word has to say. And I'll just kind of let the sermon unfold and you'll understand what I'm talking about this morning. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. And then Genesis chapter 45 and verse 8. Joseph speaking, he says, "So now it was not you," talking to his brothers, "that sent me hither, but God. And He hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." And one more verse, Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20. "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." And may the Lord add His blessing to His word this morning. Although no one was near enough to hear it, it ultimately echoed around the world. None of the passengers of the DC-4 ever knew what happened. They died instantly. That was February 17, 1947. The Avianca airline flight bound for Quito, Ecuador, crashed clumsily into the 14,000-foot high-towering peak of El Tablazo, not far from Bogota. Then it dropped a flaming mass of metal into a ravine far below. A young New Yorker, Glenn Chambers, was one of its victims. He planned to begin a ministry with the Voice of the Andes, a lifelong dream that suddenly aborted into a nightmare. Before leaving the Miami airport earlier that day, Chambers hurriedly dashed off a note to his mom on a piece of paper that he had found on the floor of the terminal. The scrap of paper was once had printed up on it an advertisement with the singular word "Y" sprawled across the center. Between the mailing and the delivery of that note, Chambers was killed in that crash. When the letter did arrive, there, staring up at his mom, was the haunting question, "Why?" Of all the questions, it is the most searching, the most tormenting. No single truth removes the need to ask, "Why?" And today, as we look at our lives and try to be victorious in our Christian life, we want victory over sin, and we want victory over Satan, and we even need victory over ourselves sometimes. But there is another area of victory that we must know if we are going to live a conquering and a constant and continuing life. This victory has to do with circumstances. There are two kinds of circumstances that we face in life. There are those that I can change. Those circumstances present little or no trouble at all. But the other kind of circumstances that come into our life are those that I can't change, but I wish I could. Those are the difficult circumstances. Those are the circumstances that present the problem. There's a key to this message this morning, and I want to change one word in the statement I am about to make. And when I change that one word, it changes everything. The statement is victory over circumstances. We want victory over circumstances. But it's not victory over circumstances. See, most of us look at contrary circumstances as intruders into our life, obstacles in our path, things that block our progress, and we must somehow conquer them. We must somehow remove them. We must somehow get them out of the way. But it's not victory over circumstances. It's victory through circumstances. Through circumstances. In fact, the circumstances sometimes are the means God uses to place us in a place of victory. I would like you to consider a Bible verse this morning found in Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 11. Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 11, I've read this verse many times, but as I read it, I really began to understand, I believe, what the Lord was trying to say through this verse. And just one part of that verse is all that we need to look at. And I will make all my mountains a way. This is God speaking. I will make all of my mountains a way. Mountains are obstacles. And the obstacles sometimes become the means. They contribute to our deliverance. The mountains are the path. The mountains are the things that he is using. In fact, he's saying that we could not get there without them. The mountains are a way. Sometimes you have to go through the mountains. The mountains are the way that God has chosen for us. The mountains are the very path that leads us to victory. I would like you to, hopefully this will show up here this morning. See the outline of a triangle. Does that show up? Can you see that or not? In the back, can you see that? All right. The three points of the triangle are the three points that I'm going to make today. These are the three main points of the message. Number one is the purpose of God. And we will put that here at the top of the triangle. The purpose of God. God's purpose is for us to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's what it's talking about there in Romans chapter 8. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The image that we look to have, the image is our capacity to know, to fellowship with, and to worship God. Man's image has been marred. We were created in God's image, but that image has been marred. We're much like the shell of a bombed-out building. We're empty there, and the image needs to be restored. There's a semblance that is left there, but it has been crippled because of sin. And the purpose of salvation is the restoration of that image so that we become more like Jesus Christ, that we become conformed to the image. Listen to some of the Bible verses that God gives us. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, but we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. God is changing us into his image, into that same image from glory to glory. 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath his hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. We know that someday we are going to see Jesus and we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That truth, that fact this morning puts hope within us and causes us to purify ourselves in the here and now. And Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it, or will complete it, or will bring it to maturity until the day of Jesus Christ. See, God is working on two levels. There is the promise of the future. I'm going to be like him. I'm going to be changed into his image. When I see him, I will be like him, for I shall see him as he is. You know, all that's going to take place in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We're going to be caught up together, and we're going to be changed into his likeness just that fast. But this is also a process in the present. It's not only a promise for the future, it's a process in the present. It's something that is going on right now. God's greatest desire is to turn you into like Jesus Christ, to make you like Jesus. It's going on right now. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, from glory unto glory, or by degree by degree. It's not to be one catasmic, yeah. I don't know why I have trouble here. Catalysmic experience. It's supposed to be a process whereby we are changing. Now, for some, I think the rapture is going to be a rupture. Because they're not changing into the image of Christ now, and so the change is going to have to be dramatic. But God wants us to become like Jesus now, the process of becoming like him, so that when we are raptured, there's not that much difference. See, we're going to be changed in appearance, but we're going to be changed in essence, in actuality. We will really, truly be like him. That is the purpose of God, to conform us to the image of Christ. The second point in the triangle is the word predestined. Predestined. Predestined means to mark off beforehand or to choose beforehand. Don't feel bad if you have a hard time reconciling the sovereignty of God with the will of man. You ever wonder about that? Here's God's sovereignty, and yet here's the will of man. And how do they work together? You know, you read Romans chapter 9. I'll tell you, Romans is a deep book. And the Apostle Paul had a little trouble understanding and reconciling these two as well. The sovereignty of God and the will of man. A.W. Tozer explained it in this way. Man's will is free because God is sovereign. And then he gives us an illustration that perhaps will help us understand. So listen closely to this anecdote. An ocean liner leaves New York bound for Liverpool. Its destination has been determined by proper authorities. Nothing can change it. This is at least a faint picture of the sovereignty of God. On board the liner are several scores of passengers. They are not in chains, neither are their activities determined for them by decree. They are completely free to move about as they will. They eat, sleep, play, lounge about the deck, read together, talk together. They do everything that they please. But all the while, the great liner is carrying them steadily onward toward a predetermined port. Both freedom and sovereignty are present here, and they do not contradict each other. So it is, I believe, with man's freedom and the sovereignty of God. The mighty liner of God's sovereign design keeps its steady course over the sea of history. God moves undisturbed and unhindered toward the fulfillment of those eternal purposes which he purposed in Christ Jesus before the world began. We do not know all that is included in those purposes, but enough has been disclosed to furnish us with a broad outline of things to come and to give us good hope and firm assurance of future well-being. So the predestination of God assumes and guarantees that the purposes of God will be fulfilled. See, God knows that if he leaves it up to us to become like Jesus Christ, we'll never make it. And so God has predetermined, he's predestined, he's decided ahead of time that those who receive Jesus Christ, he is going to make them like Jesus Christ. God chose us in eternity to be like Jesus. And in John 6, it says that all God gives comes to Jesus, and he will raise them up on the last day. In other words, Jesus is going to stand up and say, Father, they are all here, and they are all accounted for. It's like he just said with the disciples. They are all here. Not one of them is lost, except the son of perdition, which was Judas. They've all made it safely. And so the purpose of God, it has been determined that someday we will be like Jesus. God guarantees it. Iola, God guarantees that someday you're going to be like Jesus. Isn't that great? He has determined that ahead of time, and he is working in your life right now to make you more like Jesus. That is the purpose for your life. That is God's goal for you. And what he wants to accomplish on this earth is to make you as close to Jesus as he possibly can. And the work that has to be done, he's going to finish when we see him. But his goal is to do it now, as much as possible. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 30, it says, "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." Isn't that a great word, glorified? God is going to do that. In fact, it says he already did. It's past tense there. Isaiah chapter 53. It's in the past tense, a prophetic past. We can't change what has already happened. God has glorified us and will glorify us. And the third P in the triangle is providence, the providence of God. The providence of God accomplishes the purpose of God. Say that again. The providence of God accomplishes the purpose of God. Verse 28 says that all things work together. That's providence. All things are being worked together to accomplish God's purpose. All things are working together in your life to accomplish God's purpose for you, like a jigsaw puzzle. All the pieces fit together. The definition of providence is to see beforehand. To see beforehand and plan accordingly. See, God saw beforehand everything that would happen to me. Every circumstance, every situation. He knew what would happen, and he made plans according to those happenings. He made provision for every incident. The greatest illustration, I think, of this Bible truth is Joseph. We looked at a couple of verses, Genesis 45, verse 8. He says to his brothers, "It was not you, but God." He says to his brothers in chapter 50 and verse 20, "It was not evil, but good." Now, this is not predestination for God to make his brothers hate Joseph and sell him. I'm not saying that God did that at all. But I'm saying the providence of God came into play. God saw what would happen. God saw what his brothers would do and planned accordingly. Three times Joseph says it was not you but God. He didn't want his brothers taking credit for something God did. See, the providence of God provides for every event in my life. The providence of God provides for every event that will happen in your life. God has loved you so much and knows you so well and knows what would happen in your life that he made plans according to what would happen to you. And he was going to take those plans and fulfill his purpose of making you become more like Jesus Christ. And so the providence of God causes things to happen that are beyond my power to accomplish. They were going to kill Joseph, his brothers were. But a caravan just happened to pass by and his life is spared. In Egypt, where the Hebrews were treated as an abomination by the Egyptians, Joseph just happens to fall into the hands of the one man in Egypt who would recognize his worth. And then when Joseph is in prison, these guys just happen to have a dream. And Joseph is able to interpret this dream of the baker and the butler and the famine. You see, Joseph could not have arranged any of those things. He could not have arranged any of those circumstances. Did God make these things happen? No, but God knew they were going to happen, and God planned according to these happenings, and God had a plan to get Joseph to the throne. And he was going to use the happenings in his life and direct those happenings to bring Joseph to the place where he could save his brothers. He was made prime minister of Egypt. See, God causes things to happen that are beyond our power to accomplish. God causes things in your life that are beyond your power to accomplish. If we could just go with what we could accomplish, we wouldn't get very far. But the divine and the miraculous and the supernatural comes into play, and God accomplishes things and takes us places we could never get to in our own power. And the providence of God protects from every enemy in my life. He causes things not to happen as well that are beyond my power to avoid. Think about this. Joseph's brothers wanted to kill him, but they couldn't. They thought they had gotten rid of him, but they hadn't. Potiphar's wife sought to destroy him, but through her he was delivered. The prison became the path to the palace. God will not allow things to happen to you without his divine consent. He causes things not to happen that are beyond my power to avoid. How does God protect us? By making servants out of your enemies. Consider this. Joseph's brothers actually made him Lord. Remember way back there when Joseph had these dreams and he told his brothers that they were someday going to bow down and worship him? They sought to kill him. That was their plan. That's what they wanted to do. But instead of killing him, they sold him into slavery. They were the ones that started this whole process to bring Joseph to the place of the palace. He made servants out of his enemies. His enemies, his servants, his brothers bowed down and worshiped. They fulfilled the dream even though they were trying not to. Now, I think that God had another way for Joseph to get to the throne, but he saw what would happen in Joseph's life. He saw the jealousy of his brothers, and he saw and knew that they would sell him into slavery, and he knew all the circumstances, and he then used that and used his providence to get Joseph to the throne. Now, victory through circumstances comes when we can say two things about them. Number one, God controls every circumstance of my life. To complain is to accuse God of mismanaging my life. And number two, God used it. God uses every circumstance of my life. Though these are the tools that God uses to carve out his purposes. Let me give you another illustration of Ruth. Elimelech and Naomi left Bethlehem, Judah, the house of bread and praise, and went to Moab because of a famine. Seemed like a logical decision, but they were out of the will of God. See, even when we get out of the will of God, God is able to take the things that happen and still fulfill his purposes if we later allow him to do so. The sovereignty of God says that his plan is going to be accomplished in my life. But I still have a free will. And then God might have to redirect his plans in order to bring me to the place where he wants me to be. But he is going to make you like Jesus Christ. They left Judah because of a famine, out of the will of God. You know, sometimes logical decisions also need to be spiritual. Just because it seems like the right thing to do may not mean it is the right thing to do. And after a while, their sons married Moabite women. Then Elimelech died, and eventually his sons also died. So all that's left is the mother-in-law, Naomi, with her two daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpha. After 10 years, Naomi decided to go back to Bethlehem, Judah. Both girls went with her, but on the way, Naomi was pleading with them to go back. You go back to your families. You go back to your home. You go back to your gods. The one girl did, but Ruth, instead of going back, she clave to her. You know, the famous saying, I will go where you go. I will lodge where you lodge. I will, your God will be my God. So they went back. And the people saw Naomi and they said, aren't you Naomi? And her name meant pleasant one. She said, don't call me Naomi. Don't call me the pleasant one anymore, but call me Mara. The name meant the bitter one. She was angry at God because of the circumstances in her life. They would have starved to death if it had not been for Ruth, who had tremendous character. She went out to glean in the fields, which was the job of the poor people. They got only what the reapers left behind. In Ruth 2, we learn that Naomi had a kinsman of her husband named Boaz, who was a man of great wealth. And the word wealth there didn't mean just money, but character as well. Boaz, in whom is strength, the Bible says, referred primarily to his character. He was a great man. And the scripture says this in Ruth chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, leave me now, go to the field, and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was the kindred of Elimelech. There's an interesting phrase there in verse 3. Her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz. It's saying from Ruth's point of view that she just happened by chance to come upon this field. And the word in Hebrew means an unforeseen meeting or event, a happening or a chance. That word occurs 9 times in the Old Testament. But let me ask you this question. Is there such a thing as chance? Was this coincidence that she happened to go and glean in the field of Boaz, who was, by the way, a relative, a kinsman, a redeemer, and a wealthy and a virtuous man? Perhaps from some people's point of view, there is such a thing as chance, and from Ruth's point of view, it appeared like chance, but as you read through that book, you will find that what happened was not chance at all. It was the providence, it was the design of God, the providence of God that Ruth would even go with Naomi. The providence of God that she would just happen to go out and find a field of a near kinsman by the name of Boaz. The providence of God that he was a near kinsman. The providence of God that Boaz had the power and desire and the ability to pay the redemption price to redeem the land and the inheritance of Elimelech, which also included Ruth in this case. What I'm trying to tell you this morning is that God uses the circumstances of our life to carve out his purposes. And the things that are happening in your life right now, the circumstances in your life, God is wanting to use those to carve out his purposes in your life. And so we don't react to those circumstances. We say, Lord, what are you trying to prove through these circumstances? What are you trying to carve out of my life? Ultimately, God is trying to make you like Jesus Christ. That is his purpose for you, and he has predetermined that it's going to be done. He is going to make you like Jesus Christ. And everything that happens to you, God knows about it, and God has a way of bringing together all things for good. He has a way of doing it. Even the bad things, even the negative things that happen in your life, God has a way of bringing those to good. He is able to make through the mountains a way. He is able to bring Joseph from the prison to a palace, to a place where he saved his brothers and his family alive. Joseph could not have accomplished any of those things on his own. God uses the circumstances of our life to carve out his purposes, to perfect his purpose. Now, God is not interested in changing your circumstances, but your character. And when the circumstances have changed your character, then he may change your circumstances. In other words, if you grow through them, you become like Christ, and he's accomplished what he wants to accomplish because of that circumstance, he'll remove the circumstance. Probably. But if he doesn't, it won't matter because your character will be so changed, you will be able to live victoriously in them through those circumstances. And then God is wanting, like Joseph, to become the source of life to others. God is wanting you to become the source of life to others. Joseph saved his brothers. Now, in closing this morning, how do you enter into this victory? How do you enter into victory? How are you victorious through circumstances? There's a verse that comes to mind, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Remember the story at the beginning of the message when Mrs. Chambers received the letter from her son who had died in that plane crash? Just before dying, he had sent her a letter, a little note actually, written off an advertisement that had the word "why" written across it. When she opened that letter, staring up at her, the very first thing that grabbed her attention was that three-letter word, "why." Why would this happen? Why would Glenn Chambers be taken home to meet the Lord at that particular time in his life? Wouldn't you like to know what Glenn Chambers wrote on that little scrap of paper in response to that one-word question of why? He gave the answer as he wrote that note. He wrote three lines. Here it is. God is too kind to do anything cruel. God is too wise to make a mistake. And God is too deep to explain himself. In fact, if I was you, I'd write those down. I'm memorizing this. When circumstances come in my life and I'm tempted to ask why, God is too deep or too kind to do anything cruel. God is too wise to make a mistake. And God is too deep to explain himself. God is too kind to do anything cruel. His purpose is to conform you into the image of his son. God is too wise to make a mistake. In his perfect foreknowledge, God guarantees his purpose. And God is too deep to explain himself. That describes his absolute sovereignty. Mrs. Chambers stopped asking why when she saw the who behind the scene. All other sounds are muffled when we claim his absolute sovereignty, even the deafening sound of a crashing DC-4. Very practically this morning, here are three things that you can do to get victory through circumstances. Number one, make a list of every bum deal in your life. Make a list of them. And then number two, make a list of every present situation you would change if you could, but you can't. Make a list of the situations you would change if you could, but you can't. And then number three, claim God's sovereignty. See the who. Know that God is using those things to fulfill his purpose in your life. And he is able to make good come out of that bummed situation. Start at the top of that list and thank God for everyone. Not feel thankful, but be thankful. Because, listen, the only alternative to thanksgiving is bitterness. The only alternative to thanksgiving is bitterness. It's the only options you have. Naomi said, "Don't call me Naomi. Don't call me pleasant one, but call me Mark. Call me bitter one." Circumstances in her life she didn't see as coming from the hand of God, and so she became bitter against God. We become thankful or we become bitter. I'm not saying you have to feel thankful, but with an act of your will, say, "Lord, your word says, in everything give thanks, so I give thanks. And I know that you are working everything in my life for good. And someday I'll stand before Jesus Christ just as you predetermined and predestined me to be. I will be like him. I will be like Jesus." Can I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. degree by degree, God is changing you. God is glorifying you. When you stand before Jesus someday, will it just be a little change that's left, or is it going to be a complete rupture? I really think the key is how we respond to life circumstances. And that really is the key, our response. Realize today that God loves you very much, and that God will not make a mistake with you, and that God is good and He will deal kindly with you. But there are some things in life that we just can't explain. We can't explain why. We can't explain why God allows it to happen. Because God is just too deep to make us understand now. Someday I think we'll know, but I'm not sure it's going to make that much difference then. I wish I had all the answers. I wish I could explain all the whys. I wish I could explain why you're going through that trial or that loved one's going through that situation. In fact, I wish I could take some of those pains away. I wish I could change it. But I can't. But I have to hang on to this, that God is carving out His purposes in your life. And if you'll let Him, and someday you'll be able to look back like Joseph was able to do. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. To save much people alive. How many of you, don't raise your hand just yet, but you're going through a difficult circumstance, something that you wish you had the power to change, but you don't. And you're going through this circumstance, and what you're going to do simply now is put your trust in God, put your trust in Christ. They realize He's not cruel, that He is not making a mistake, but He knows what He's doing. And even if you don't understand why, you will still trust Him. Now, if you're ready to raise your hand, could the Lord see it this morning? Raise it up and then down. Amen. You can put them down. Lord, thank You for those that raise their hand today. Lord, they're going through trials. They wish that they could change things. Today I pray that they would get the best out of the worst. Lord, that You would take everyone, so to speak, from prison to palace. Lord, that You would work all things together for good, because they love You and they are called according to Your purpose. Lord, You have predestinated them to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that You will glorify them and exalt them in Your proper time. Help us, Lord, to respond by trusting You and to see the who behind the why, and to see that You are stronger than any adversary. You are wiser than any foe, and we can trust You completely, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When the trump of the great archangel is That you have power to change, I think you should change them. But the other ones that you can't change, trust God. Put your faith and trust in Him. Jesus never fails. I love that chorus. Jesus never fails. Jesus never fails. He never does. He never will. I didn't realize we had went this late. I apologize. Mark, would you dismiss us in prayer, please?
Dear Jesus, thank you for those positions that you do put us in, Lord, to make us stronger and to help us grow in your faith, Lord Jesus. We just love you so much, God, and we thank you for what your Son did for us on the cross, Jesus. We just pray that you would go before each one of us today, the rest of this week. You would bring us all back safely. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for what you've done. In your name, amen.